Any cat people here this morning? See, here's what's funny. Nobody's raising their hand because everybody knows that once they admit to this with me up here, they're in trouble, right? Not a fan of cats personally, but that's just has a lot to do with my allergies. So for those of you who are a little bit bitter over that, I'm sorry, to be honest with you. Cat people and dog people. I'm a dog person. We have two Labradors. They are just into everything and all over everything. I've never owned a cat. But there's actually a book and some information out there about cat and dog theology, and I found that interesting with where we're going this morning. See, this is the way a cat thinks. A cat thinks, okay, looks at its owner, and a cat thinks, my owner feeds me, my owner gets up in the morning and takes me out, my owner pets me, my owner takes care of all my messes, my owner is there for me, therefore I must be God. On the other hand, dogs say, my owner feeds me, my owner pets me, my owner gets up and takes me out in the morning, my owner cares for me, my owner cleans up my messes, he must be God. That's the difference way cats and dogs think. If a cat is in the room and you want its attention, you must pursue the cat while it generally runs away from you. But a dog, you walk into the room, you are going to get its attention. It is going to come running and wagging its tail and licking you and all that kind of stuff. And like my dog, I have my man chair, my living room. We're watching TV and you got the big dude chair, right? My dog, my youngest dog is about an 80 pound lab now. And she has determined that her place in the room is sitting on my feet. It does not matter where I sit, but I'm sitting in my chair. It's sitting on my feet. And I'm like, really, I can't move. And all the time I'll say, okay, go. And I teach my dogs to go to their bed. I work with my dogs and I train them so they're not annoying most of the time. Although if you come to my house, they are at that point in time. But anyway, because they will bark and chase you. It's really because they like you. But I have a bed and I'd say, go to your bed, and she will obey me for a second. And then about 30 seconds later, here she comes right back on my feet. That's the way dogs operate. Meanwhile, cats, they don't want to sit on your feet. And if you want them to come to you, they won't. It's just the way they work. See, cat and dog theology. A cat thinks all this stuff is happening, I must be God. Dog thinks all this stuff is happening, he must be God. And see, here's the deal. Most of us, we drift towards being like a cat. Not most of us, all of us, because we are what the Bible calls idolaters. We have idolatry in our heart. We like to be our own God. We like to be the center of the universe. We like to make our own rules, call our own shots, and we'd like the world to revolve around me. We function with God very much like a cat, where we'll tip our hat to God, but we say, listen, what it's really about, it's all about, this is what I want. I want a God who is all about me. I want a God to feed me, care for me, and do all this stuff, because ultimately life is all about me. And what we really need all the time in our lives is to allow God to use things in our lives to push us towards thinking more like a dog, to where we realize that the God who cares for me, that what that is actually demonstrating is his greatness, not my own. The fact that God loves me, cares for me, feeds me, takes care of me, gives me family, gives me all this stuff, is not God's way of saying how important you are. It's God's way of demonstrating his own glory so that our hearts will turn to him and worship. And we are doing a series called Rethinking the Church, or Church 101, where the focus of our series is just kind of recasting vision, re-engaging our church family and those who are kind of hanging out with us to tell you who we are and what we're all about. And just kind of saying, what does the scripture say the church is supposed to be? And we kind of came up with a nice little catchy definition that the church is the people of God, in the power of God, for the purpose of God, to the praise of God. Nice and alliterated, easy to remember, and either corny or fun, depending how you see it. And so, but here's what I actually hope is it'll be catchy for you. I actually hope as we finish this series, whether this is your first week or whether you've been with us the whole time, you'll get that in your head that what is the church? It is the people of God. That's the who. The church is not a place. It's not a building. It's not an event. We tend to talk about, I went to church this morning. And what I think God wants to do in our lives is move us from I went to church to I am the church. That the church is a community of faith. It's a people who come together, that God is saving a people. It's not an institution or a place or a building. In the power of God, that the how of the church is the power of the Holy Spirit. That a dude who's really good speaker, or a band that really rocks it out, or really cool programs are okay, but that is not the core power of the church. The core power of the church happens when God's people are yielded to him and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, that they are literally seeking the power of God in their lives and willing to submit to him and allow him to do things in them and for them that they couldn't do for themselves. And folks, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our church. I think we're a little weak here in that we don't really pursue this greatly. But the people of God and the power of God, the who, the what, or the how, the what is for the purpose of God. And last week we talked about the fact that God's purpose for the church is to go make disciples, that there is a product, and that is people who become committed, devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and that we are to be passionate about being a going people, a baptizing people who are leading people to faith in Jesus and baptizing them. I'm excited. You can see in your worship folder that we get to hold another baptism celebration in a couple weeks. I think the date's February 19th. And on February 19th, we get to go over to the swimming pool here in the theater, and we're going to hold a baptism. If you are part of Genesis, or you're just hanging out with us, and you've placed your faith in Jesus, you've come to a point where you've said, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, I know you died on the cross for me, and I'm giving my life to you, I'm repenting of my sins, I'm turning to you. If you've come to that point, what the Bible teaches is the first declaration of that surrendering your life to Jesus should be baptism. And that we're baptizing people because we want to celebrate with people who've met Jesus, and that we teach the scriptures. We teach what it looks like to obey and live for Jesus. So we've got the who, we've got the how, we've got the what. But the last question here, and the one we're going to look at, is the why. Why do we do everything we do? Why do we gather on Sunday morning? Why do we do community groups? Why do we do mission? Why do we do all this stuff? And simply put, the answer is that God created us for his glory, to demonstrate his greatness. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that you and I, that people, we were made in the image of God, which means there is something in us that has the ability to reflect, to demonstrate, to show the glory of our Maker. And that we were created for that, that because we are sinful, fallen, broken people, we are very much like a broken mirror. That God created us to be like a mirror that reflects his glory. But we're a broken mirror that's been turned, and instead of reflecting the glory of God, it's turned inward, and now we have a broken mirror that just we look at ourselves in. And that what we really need in our lives is to realize that I need that mirror repaired and realigned. That I need that mirror facing the Creator so that my life, the mirror of my life, is now a reflection, demonstrating, declaring the glory of the one who made me. That I look at the fact that God loves me and cares for me and feeds me and does all this stuff. And the message of my life is, he does that. He must be God. He is doing this for me. I experience joy in the benefits of God. But as I experience joy in the benefits of God, the reason I'm experiencing those is because God is most deeply, greatly glorified in me when I am satisfied, when I find my joy in him. That's what gives God the greatest glory, that when he is the center of everything that I am, and therefore he is my joy, I am displaying his glory in that. And that the purpose of everything we do, the why, is for the glory of God, that our lives will be lives of praise and worship, not just when we sing, but in everything that we do. And Ephesians says this, the book of Ephesians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, you'll need that real quick. Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to have one of those Bibles and read along with us. We're going to look at just one little passage of a prayer by the Apostle Paul. And as you're looking, I'll give you a heads up. We are going to jump into this book next week with both feet. We're going to start a journey through a letter written by a man named the Apostle Paul to a church in a town called Ephesus in the ancient world. But God speaks through this letter to us in scripture, and we're literally going to go straight through the book, reading everything and studying, just seeing what God has said in the amazing book of Ephesians. But in one verse, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is praying, and he's recording a prayer that he's praying for this church. And look at what he says. Chapter 3, verse 20. It's there on page 837 in the Bible that you picked up at the end of your row. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." As Paul closes his prayer, he says, God has demonstrated his power. He has demonstrated his power in the church, but why has he done it? To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. That our purpose as individuals and our purpose as a people is to be the answer to this prayer. To him be the glory. That God literally created us and put us together as a church to declare, to demonstrate the glory of our Maker. That's the why. Everything we do, that's the why. That what is really going on in the world is that God, who is a great God, is working and demonstrating his glory. He is demonstrating the greatness of who he is. He is showing us that he is the all-consuming one that fulfills everything. He is the one who created everything in the universe. We get so wrapped up in our own importance because we live our lives through our own eyes. And we need to realize that the universe is even ordered in such a way that if we'll just stop and take a big breath and look up, we will realize that the greatest significance is not me. Heidi was talking to me this week about what she's doing in her science class, and they're doing a little bit of a study of the universe, right? And this, she told me this. The numbers start, like, when you start throwing out numbers, it just starts sounding like Charlie Brown's teacher, blah, 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 blah. You know what? You know, how many light years and that kind of stuff. I'm like, yeah, my brain does not connect to that. But she gave me an illustration of this. She said, imagine you were to create a scale of the universe where the world was the size of a half inch marble. So that's the size of the planet. I mean, you are one of billions of people on that half inch marble, okay? You were going to now create something that kind of scales this, that to get from here to the closest planet will be the equivalent of 100 yards, football field. That's the closest planet, Venus, right? Or Mars? Mars, there it is. See, I don't even know. Need her to help me in here. Mars, okay? To get to Pluto, which used to be a planet, and then for some reason they got in a room and decided it wasn't, who gave them the right to do that? Okay, but that's a different issue altogether, okay? To get from here to Pluto, you would have to circle a track 14 times. That's a lot. If I did that walking, I think I would pass out. To get to the closest star with the world being a half inch marble in scale, the closest star other than the sun, let me get that so some of you don't catch me after church and go, you know the sun's a star. I know. Next closest star, okay? You would have to walk around the earth. The real one, not the half inch one. That's the closest star, which is the second star in a galaxy we're in that has billions of stars, that is one of billions of galaxies. And we want to be a cat that says, God, this is all about me. You were created by that God, but it wasn't to announce your importance. It was to demonstrate his glory in you. And two things happen when we figure this out. First of all, when we live our lives for his glory, the mirror shines. But second, and I promise you this is all through scripture, that when we demonstrate his glory, we find joy that is inexpressible. And the church's purpose, the why of everything, is to demonstrate that glory in everything we do. Now, let me explain this. A couple places. Let's talk about missions. Why do we do missions? Well, we do missions because we want to share the gospel with lost people. That's true. But that's not the ultimate reason. It's a reason. It's a wonderful reason. It's a biblical reason. It's not the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason we go last night, we'd serve our community. The ultimate reason we want to go to Charleston and take as many people as we can to go live on mission. The ultimate reason we want to put people on airplanes and send them to Ecuador, to send them to Haiti. The ultimate reason that on Good Friday, we want to do a Good Friday service, not where we gather together and talk about Jesus' death, but where we go live out the implications of that in the city of St. Louis, serving the city and helping a church that's in the city try to develop ministry there. The reason we do all this is because of the glory of God, to display the glory of God. I cannot say this as well as John Piper has. So I got a quote for you this morning from a guy named John Piper. Some of you are doing a class with from one of his books. But this is a quote from another book by John Piper called Let the Nations Be Glad, that his book that explains why the church should do missions. And those of you who, by the way, as you're reading this, you will notice this from a song we sing a lot. We sing a song a lot called Missions Flame. It's quoting this passage from the book. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee, O God. Praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That's from John Piper. The name of the book is Let the Nations Be Glad. You see that? Why do we do missions? The why, the ultimate why, is to display the beauty and the glory of God, and so that more and more people will experience that and find their enjoyment in that glory. That's why. Why do we do community groups? Well, we get people together and they pray and they read scripture and they grow in their faith. And yes, that's all true. And those are all really good reasons. And we want you to be in community. But the reason we do that, the why, the ultimate why, is that when a group of people live on mission together and they are growing in their faith and they are praying together and they are cutting on one another and growing with one another and learning from one another and they're opening up the scriptures, they are going to experience the glory of God together. And God is going to give them unity. He's going to give them purpose together. And as they do that, God is going to demonstrate his glory through that group. And ultimately, we do community groups not because we want people to have great experiences. We want that. That's not the main reason. The ultimate reason is because we want to demonstrate the glory of God. And we keep telling you this, that you're going to walk into a community group and you're going to say, I don't really feel like being here. And then somebody in the group's going to annoy you. And if nobody in the group annoys you, then you're the annoying one, just so you know. And you're going to feel like, I don't want to be here. What am I? Watch this, because I guarantee you, every one of us have said this. I say it. What am I getting out of this? Which is me becoming a cat. And what I need to be reminded is I live with people that are hard, that are difficult, that need ministry, that need care. And I got to go out of my way to love on people that are hard to love. But all of a sudden, I develop unity and beauty and relationship, and we're growing together. The mirror's getting turned. The glory of God is being displayed in people who aren't necessarily alike. And we do community groups for the glory of God. Why do we do church on Sunday morning? To worship. Yeah, but we want to have a really cool band and they play really good music. And if they don't, I want to be able to go to Steak and Shake afterwards and talk about how they missed that note. And, you know, when Mike gets up, man, he didn't tell enough funny stories this morning. I kind of got bored. I was dozing off. And listen, that's Kat. Church is about me. Feed me. Take care of me. Make it all about me. Our desire when you come in here is not that you would see Mike or you would see the band. It's that something would happen in every Sunday morning where you would see that beautiful, white, hot, bold, beautiful, joy-filled glory of the Creator who made the third rock from the sun, all eight planets plus Pluto, and the next star, and the billions of galaxies, and for his glory, to demonstrate his beauty and greatness and his joy, he has chosen to love you. Not because of you, but in spite of you. And he demonstrates his glory when he does it. Everything we do, this is the why. Everything we do. I'm not saying we're perfect at it. I'm telling you, there's times where I turn into a cat, even in the way I do my ministry and job as one of the elders, the preaching pastor and the guy who's up here every week. I walk off the stage. You've heard me talk about how I walk off the stage, and then I'm thinking, how did I do? Did they like it? That's my little form of being a cat, okay? But at the end of the day, we come back to this. We read the scriptures. It's everywhere in the Bible. You keep seeing God say things like, I am saving a people for the glory of my name. I am raising up Pharaoh and sending plagues and delivering my people from slavery because of my name's sake. I'm calling a guy named David and making him king because of my name. Psalm 23 tells us that he does all of the, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he goes on talking, he says, because of my name. It's all God saying, listen, I'm declaring my glory through the mighty acts of beautiful things. And one of the things that God does as he declares his glory and as he acts is he saves people and then makes them a people. He brings them together, and as they live as saved, transformed, growing people in community, in unity. And we have different values, we have different purpose, we have a different way of doing life. That to a world around us who doesn't know the God of glory, who is creating their own God in their image, who lives their life as cats saying, oh yeah, I believe in God, and I want a God who does everything for me because I'm really the center of the universe. That a people who find the white hot beauty and the glory of the real God, who demonstrated himself ultimately not in power, but in death of his son. That as we live the implications of that as a people, it's gonna look crazy different from the values of the culture around us. And it's gonna demonstrate the glory of this God. Everything we do, that's the driving motivation we want to have. It's the why behind everything. We want everything to be about God's glory. And so when we come together, there's kind of models of how worship happens. And a lot of us come into like Sunday morning, we come into church, and this is kind of how we come in here. This is kind of the model where maybe God is the prompter. God is kind of saying, okay, it's time to worship. And then what really happens is that the band, the people on stage are the performers. And so, you know, you have the band playing and you have Mike, and you kind of sit out there and you might sing like this, you know, but what you're really doing is you're going, man, it was a good show. I liked the video. And at the end, you're kind of the audience. And then another model that's kind of been put out, which for a while I kind of like, I was like, well, this is the way it really should be. That ultimately what happens is that the stage are prompters, that they're kind of saying, all right, y'all, let's worship. And that what we do is we stand up and we're the performers and that God is the audience. And there's a little bit of that. I think we need to kind of say, listen, here's what we're doing. We're singing to God. We're worshiping God. We're praying to God. Yes, all things go up to him. But I actually think there's a better image of what worship really is. And that is this, that when you think in those three terms, prompter, audience, performer, that God is the performer. That ultimately he is the one who has performed. That all we're doing is we're responding to everything that he does, and we are recipients of his mighty acts. And because we are recipients of his mighty acts, he is drawing us into his story, and we become participants. And now we are literally performing along with him, demonstrating his glory and praising and worshiping together. And so you need to hear this. When we sing to God. But we don't sing to God so that he's up there and hopefully he will hear us. We sing to God because he has already acted. He has already demonstrated his glory, and we're just jumping in on the beauty of what that is. And God's not the beneficiary. It's not like God's up there going, oh man, I really hope they'll sing good today because I'm bored. What happens when we sing the glory of God and we sing and our hearts reach deep to the music or the prayers, whatever that is that we do in worship, when that happens, it's not God that's edified, it's me. That the glory of God begins to seep deep into who I am. And then I go out of here ready to go on with the week, being reminded of the why, not just why we do church, but why I do life. That my life is about the glory of God. All right, you getting this? It's the why for not just everything we do as a church. What God wants you to do is come to the realization it's the why for everything you do in life. You do your job for the glory of God. You do your parenting. Your marriage is a way to demonstrate the glory of the one who created marriage, who created family, who created work. All of life. That's why you're here. And the church is to give you a community to figure that out, to help you find that, to help you grow in that. And that's, I mean, everything we do, this is why we do it. And so in Isaiah, there's a really interesting passage where a man named Isaiah is a pastor. He's a prophet, but he ministers in the temple. He's part of the priesthood. And he's doing his service. He's doing his version of Sunday morning. He's doing service. But when he comes in, what happens is the mundane of church becomes crazy real as God shows up. And all of a sudden, he sees God in a way he never really thought he would. So flip now over in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In your Bible, it's going to be on page 485 if you grabbed one of our Bibles. Isaiah chapter 6. And I want you to kind of walk along with me as we just kind of look at what happens in this passage. And hear this, that I do realize that this was kind of a different, like a one-time occurrence for Isaiah. But it shaped Isaiah's life so that I don't think he ever went into the temple again where this wasn't part of his experience. Okay? So every time he went to worship, he came back to what this was all about. And it was new again, even though the experience may not have been as traumatic. And so our hope is that this is what happens when you come to Genesis, that you'll experience the greatness of God. And it will shape you like it did Isaiah. Isaiah 6. The year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So he comes in, and it's, you know, I'm in church, it's just a building, and I'm supposed to do certain things, it's worship. And then all of a sudden, God shows up, and God fills the place. And his glory is so great that he sees him high and lifted up, that all of a sudden, this earthly temple is connected to the heavenly temple, and it is greater than anything he imagined he could think. I mean, he just, you know, boom. And the train of his robe, okay? Think king, think coronation. When a king comes in, he has a robe that trails behind him. And the idea, especially in ancient cultures, is the longer and the more full the robe, the greater the king. Well, here's a king who comes in, and it's like God demonstrating his glory walked into this room, and just the train of his robe just sucked this room up. I mean, this is the true king. This is the ultimate king. And he sees this, and it says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, what's he see? He sees angelic beings, okay? They are flying around the throne that God is king. God is sitting on as king. They're flying around the throne. There are multitudes of these beings. And just realize, like, you know, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but just as a reminder that we think of angels as cute little fat guys with wings, okay? And we see them, we go, oh, how cute. And in our mind, we go, I would really like to meet an angel. No, you don't. The number one word out of the mouth of angels is fear not, because the people who see angels in the Bible are wetting themselves. It's a terrifying experience to be face to face with the divine. We've made everything about God cute and cuddly. That is not the God of the Bible. The train of his robe fills the temple, folks. And he sees these angels, and they are flying around speaking to God, going, holy, holy, holy. The word holy means other, different, separate, great, powerful, perfect, pure. It is just an amazing word. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then look at this. The whole earth is, you see it? It's full of his what? His glory. What is God doing? He is displaying his glory. The earth is full of it. We're sinful people. We're cats. We don't see it, but it's there. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. When God spoke, the sound of his voice shook everything. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, you got to understand what Isaiah is saying here. He's not saying, oh man, that's amazing, and I'm just a bad guy. Isaiah understands the implications. God has already said, if anybody sees me, sinful people who see me, you're not going to make it. That's it. He knows a story in the Old Testament of the guy who's kind of the hero of the Jewish faith named Moses saying, God, let me see your glory. Okay? And God said, if I show up face to face, you'll be undone. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk by and just kind of show you a little bit of my backside. Because that's all you can handle. And now Isaiah is seeing the fullness of God in this vision, and he knows the implications. This is it, man. I'm a sinful, broken person. I dwell among a sinful, broken people. I live my life as a cat thinking the world revolves around me, but now that I see God, it's not only that I realize that I need to be a dog, okay? It's that I realize I have no hope in the presence of this being. I got nothing to offer here except my sin. And if that's all I have to offer, he can't let me live. Woe is me. The word woe is a word from Old Testament that was used by the prophets that was a pronouncement of judgment. Saying, judgment is coming. And he doesn't go, woe is the king of Israel, woe are the nations. He goes, woe is me. I get this. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he taken with the tongs at the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned. Here's the beauty of the glory of God. He has provided atonement. He has provided a payment for your sin. As long as you keep coming to God going, hey, look at what I have to offer, all you really have is your sin. But when you come going, I got nothing except my sin, and I know the outcome of that, the answer is that on the cross, Jesus paid for that sin, and he sends an angel to purge, to clean. Isaiah confesses sin of his lips, so that's where he touches. And the glory of God is displayed in Isaiah as forgiveness is offered through the atonement of Jesus applied to his sin. And the angel says, dude, you're clean. That's beautiful. And he goes on to say, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Then God speaks to him. And he obeys, and there's a commission to go preach. To go declare the glory of God. Who's going to go for me? Who's going to declare this message? Who's going to tell the story of what's going on here? And Isaiah goes, I'm in. Hear my, send me. Now, watch this. This is what we hope will happen every time you come here on Sunday as part of us living the glory of God together. But we worship on Sunday. We come together as a church to experience corporate worship. But I also want to make sure I'm clear here and careful. Worship is not singing. Worship is an attitude of the heart that reorients myself to know that God is the center. My life is for him. That's worship. Worship is a way of doing life, that singing and hearing and doing the things that we do on Sunday help us reorient our lives so we do corporate worship so that we live lives of worship 7 days a week. All right? And this passage, what happens with Isaiah, this is what we kind of hope happens. You know, that on some level we really do see Christ and see the glory of God and it changes us. And so this is kind of even how sometimes we think through what we're doing, but especially what we're hoping to happen. That first of all, we hope you'll experience God. That you'll see God for who he really is. That you will come in here and through the word preached and the music sung and the prayers prayed, that we'll get past words, we'll get past ideas, we'll get past even illustrations and stories, and something will happen when you show up where you begin to see the greatness of our God, that you'll begin to see the glory of the God who created all, the glory of the God who loves you, and that there will be a little bit of a moving away from being like a cat, that it will draw you to realize that there is a great God that is worthy of our worship, that our lives are directed towards him, and that we will literally see him together as a people, that we will experience God together. That's what we hope will happen through the things we do, that we are using biblically prescribed means. The Bible tells us to sing a new song to the Lord. The Bible tells us to clap your hands, all you peoples, to shout to God with the voice of triumph. The Bible tells us that we should proclaim, that we should preach the word in season and out, rebuke, correct, exhort, that these are part of the things that God has prescribed to say, this is how I am going to work so that my people through the church gathered will experience my greatness. So we're obeying Christ in the things that we do. We pray, we sing, we celebrate, we worship, we do communion, we do baptism, we do the things that God has said, this is what I've given the church so that I will display my glory through them. But our goal is that as those things come together, you walk in the place that you won't get lost in the events, but that your heart will start to get softened and you will say, oh, what a great God, what a great God, what a great God. And that when you go sit at Steak and Shake, while you may say he went a little bit too long and his story wasn't funny, in the midst of that, you will say, but I met God there. I saw him high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. And that there was something about the experience that said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth. This restaurant is full of his glory. And I've seen the Lord of hosts. And oh my gosh, I realized that in that moment, I was undone. See, a lot of things, I was preaching in church really, really early in my ministry, really, really early in my ministry. I was a young, stupid kid, to be honest with you, who thought I had it all together and I needed a lot of growing, but the church was going through a hard time, and I felt called to preach a hard message. And I knew that God had called me to preach this message. The other service, some guy came up and said, it's just not fair for you to preach at us like that. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, we live hard lives. We have hard weeks. We want to come in here, and we want to leave here feeling good every week. For you to point out our sin is just not right. I struggled with that for a little while. But I want to tell you, if you're in a church where all they do is make you feel happy and jolly and walk away going, I'm great and God's great every week, you are not seeing God high and lifted up. You are not seeing holy, holy, holy. You are not seeing that the whole earth is full of his glory. And you're in a church that says, God is really all about you. We need this. And so there's going to be times where you feel God convicting you. I have people come up all the time, not all the time, every once in a while I'll have somebody come and go, were you talking to me? No. Dude, everything you said was right towards me. Well, here's what I did this week, man. I thought, who in the church is most annoying? No. What's happening? God is using the preaching of his word to hit the heart and show you himself so that you see you and him clearly, more clearly. Which this is always a response, that I have to repent. I have to repent. I have to come to Jesus, confess, and be, I'm undone. I need you. If you don't save me, I have no hope. I repent. Which is Isaiah's response. It's our response. It should happen every week in here. At every service, every one of us at some point in time should see, I see the glory of God. I see me. I need you, Jesus. My life needs to be about you. And so we hope you experience God. We don't want to be like the church where the little kid went home after the service and was kneeling beside his bed at night and he began to pray and he said, dear God, we had a good time at church today. I wish you were there. We don't want to be that church. We want us to experience the greatness of God. We want to experience who he is. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, as in the process of being worshiped, that God communicates his presence to men. That as we worship, the goal is that we will begin to experience, feel the presence of God. And so we don't want to lead you in a ritual. We don't want to perform for you. We do want it to be a good, clean, non-awkward experience. But the real hope is on a weekly basis, you will experience God. And the second thing is on a weekly basis, you will experience him speaking. after Isaiah experienced God, God spoke. First of all, when he spoke, the thresholds were shaken. You need to be prepared that if you really want to hear the voice of God, he's going to shake the foundations of everything that you are. He's going to shake the foundations of your life. There have been a few times in my life where God spoke to me either audibly or in ways that were so stinking clear that I knew very clearly the direction he was sending us. Not once has one of those experiences been something that I walked out and went, yippee. The outcome of every one of them has been beautiful. One of them is when God spoke to Heidi and I said, I think I want you to plant a church. Actually, I heard that. God was saying, I want you to plant a church. And I was going, okay, so what you want me to do is you want me to walk away from a job where I'm making money and caring for my family into a situation where I might be broke. Yeah, that's it. We cried. It wasn't easy. Foundation shook. But oh, to live the glory of God. We come in here, we preach the word as best we can. I love it when people say, the one thing I like about Genesis, that when I come in here, I know that when you preach, I see that you get what you get from the Bible. I mean, honestly, that's the highest compliment I can get. Because what I got to say to you, nothing. But if at the end of a service you're like, I saw that there. What God said in Scripture makes more sense to me. Yeah. We hope that God will speak to you. We know that he does this through his word primarily, and the preaching of his word is a way to get there. Does this through prayers, does this through music. But we want God to speak to you. And the third thing we hope is that you will experience change as an outcome. That we should never leave here the same. That if we experience God, we see him in his greatness, the whole earth is full of his glory. As we hear him speaking, that all of a sudden we will begin to hear the voice of God, and the voice of God is always moving us. It's always calling us to say, I am unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And the change begins with repentance. But then there's always a call to go and do and be and to be transformed. And in this text, God says, who's going to go? That's what he says. And Isaiah, the transformation is, here am I, Lord, send me. My life is yours. I'm going to go do whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. I'm in. I will be who you want me to be. Just call me. And for Isaiah, after this experience, the rest of his life is proclaiming the gospel, is preaching, is speaking for God on behalf of God. That's his mission. It's probably not yours on the level that it is his, although it may be. But no matter who we are, the call to us, as God speaks, if we leave here the same miserable cat that we came in, we haven't experienced God. And so what should happen for you? This is what we hope. What should happen for you is that you come in here open. Every Sunday you walk in, and it's like really hard. I get it. You're out in the hallway, we're chit-chatting, we're enjoying our friends, we're doing all this, and my mind's all busy from just getting up and getting here, and then we walk in, and it takes us like 2.5 songs to even go, oh yeah, I'm in church, right? I mean, I get that. And then about halfway through the sermon, we drift and, you know. But to keep coming back in here going, I'm here for the glory of God. Oh God, open my heart. Let me see you high and lifted up. Let me see the train of that robe filling this place. Let me experience you. Let me hear you. And then, oh God, change me. Transform me into your image. Help me be who you want me to be. Call me to yourself. And then our response to that is that we sing and lift up our hearts to the one who is glorified. It's why in Genesis, and sometimes we do a little bit better. This morning we're going to do a lot, okay? That we tend to end our service with music. Because always the response of a people who've met God is to lift our hearts, because he has invited us into a story to join in the chorus of the people of God declaring his glory with our lips and our hearts. And that's the deal. Everybody worships. And the deal is that we become like who we worship. It's very interesting that Ralph Waldo Emerson, not a Christian, the father of transcendentalism, said this. A person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will demonstrate our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. Everybody worships. What's the center of your life? Watch the screens.